Hey there, family. I'm Joey Hungerford. Welcome back to Discipleship Vlogs. Today, I hope that you're a history buff because we are doing a part three history video on baptism, looking at the revolutionary, tumultuous era of the Reformation. So many battling beliefs on baptism that changed paradigms and still affect us today. Let's get into it. We're going to take a deep dive into the life and theology of three figures who changed the course of history itself and represented three different streams of the Reformation movement. So imagine yourself during medieval Catholic Europe in the 1500s as the Reformation is about to take off. Baptism is what mediates the forgiveness of your sins. That is the norm. As an infant infused within your soul is a grace and justification when you are baptized, and throughout life you are becoming more and more righteous. That's everyone's understanding. And those infants aren't just automatically saved. Church authority confers grace through baptism to the infant's soul. The church is reigning supreme at this time. All of these norms were about to go up in flames, with radical men stepping forward to enact change. Here's a quick example from the Anabaptists, who adopted a symbolic view of baptism and only baptized adult believers. The Zurich City Council of Switzerland on March 7, 1526 said, "It is therefore the earnest commandment, order, and warning of these our lords that no one in town, country, or domain, whether man, woman, or girl, shall henceforth baptize another. Whoever hereafter baptizes someone will be apprehended by our lords, and according to this present decree, be drowned without mercy." When the Anabaptists emerged, this believer stream of the Reformation, they were exiled. Drowned without mercy. This quote from the Zurich City Council shows the strong reaction against the Anabaptists or the believer stream during this time. Effectively, if they refused to baptize their infants, they would be exiled or imprisoned for life, or even in many circumstances, drowned themselves. It's January 5th, 1527. Felix Mantz was the first Anabaptist executed for his faith, weights tied around him, and drowned for his belief that an adult should voluntarily choose to be baptized. The city council made rebaptism and even attendance at Anabaptist events a capital offense. What would you choose to do during that time? And what's the theology that led to such radical decisions? Well, let's start with one stream from Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a fiery force for change. He challenged the very foundation of salvation during this time. You've heard it said, "Faith alone," from Martin Luther, although Luther himself believed that faith was never alone. So listen to some of his quotes as he describes how baptism does hold transforming power for our lives. He viewed faith and baptism as a means, not earning our salvation from God. It could not contribute to our righteous standing before Him, but it was the instrument by which salvation could be received. Faith and rebirth, as Luther put it, was the beggar's hand, receiving righteousness from God. Here's a quote on Luther reacting strongly to those who were trying to separate faith and baptism. "But as our would-be wise, new spirits assert that faith alone saves, and that works and external things avail nothing, we answer, it is true indeed that nothing in us is of any avail but faith, as we shall bear still further. But these blind guides are unwilling to see this, namely, the faith must have something that it believes, that is, of which it takes hold, and upon which it stands and rests. Thus faith clings to the water and believes that it is baptism in which there is pure salvation and life." And one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, "Your baptism is nothing less than grace clutching you by the throat, a graceful throttling by which your sin is submerged in order that ye may remain under grace." One way that Martin Luther redefined sacraments of the day was with the word promise. Those promises which have signs attached to them. So a sacrament, it's an effective sign, whereas the word of God attaches an effective sign to it. He details God's promises attached to particular signs in Luther's Small Catechism. He says that the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. It effects the forgiveness of sins, an effective sign. Or look at Luther's Augsburg Confession, Article 9. From 1530, it affirms baptism is no mere profession among men, but is a sign and testimony of the will of God toward us so that faith believes the promises that are set forth and offered. In other words, Luther viewed baptism as necessary for salvation. He didn't divorce it from faith. God promises the forgiveness of sins and attaches that promise to an effective sign in baptism. Our faith grasps the gospel promise of dying to self and being raised with Him when we come up out of the water, that we can go through the death, burial, and resurrection life. So if we enter that baptismal covenant, the promise is assured to us. And again, in the sacraments of his day, Luther emphasized the faith as the effective means through which baptism worked. Here's another of his quotes on the sign of baptism. "It is the greatest comfort on earth," he writes. "It is faith that is of all things the most necessary, for it is the ground of all comfort. For this reason, we must boldly and without fear hold fast to our baptism and set it high against all sins and terrors of conscience. We must humbly admit, I know full well that I cannot do a single thing that is pure, but I am baptized, and through my baptism, God, who cannot lie, has bound himself in a covenant with me. He will not count my sin against me, but will slay it and blot it out." I mean, don't miss the wonderful peace of mind that could come through that. It's been said of Martin Luther that when he was distressed, he would cry out, "I have been baptized." It's an assurance that God is faithful to us when we place faith in Him. And I think it's important as well that Luther constantly remembered and looked back to his baptism when he shouted out, "I have been baptized." But it wasn't just some event in the past. This was a daily experience, the immersed life. Here's one more quote. "Everyone, according to Luther, should have a daily baptism. They should regard his baptism as the daily garment which he is to wear all the time." So yes, Christian life begins at baptism, but it's a daily baptized life. And no, your certainty doesn't come from the water. Your certainty comes from God, who's faithful to do what he promised to do as he works in baptism. It's not just water. It's a divine water, a blessed water, a gracious water, a fruitful water, a faithful water, through which God is working. It's God's gift and work, a laver of regeneration, as Martin Luther would put it. From Martin Luther's Large Catechism, he says this, "I come hither in my faith and in that of others, yet I cannot rest in this, that I believe, and that any people pray for me. But in this I rest, that is, thy word and command, just as I go to the sacrament, trusting not my faith, but the word of Christ." It's by the word of God that such power is imparted to baptism. In this thinking, the role of faith is to receive baptism, not to create it. Faith clings to baptism. It looks to it. It grasps it. It clings to the covenant promise of God in baptism. So today, Lutherans baptize their children, and something happens in the water. They're forgiven of their Adamic sin. In that moment, they're incorporated into the community, and God plants within them the seed of faith. Lutherans believe that something actually happens in the water by virtue of the Word of God. But now let's shift to the Swiss Reformation. Although Swiss reformers agreed with Luther on justification, they thought he identified baptism too closely with salvation. They resisted any language about justification connected with baptism, especially when grace was referred to as in the water. So Reformed Swiss theologians differentiated between the sign, the water, and the thing signified, grace. So the question these reformers battled over, and the question you'll have to ask yourself, is whether baptism is simply a sign of God's grace, or if it is a means of God's grace. The Zurich reformer Erich Zwingli championed the former, while John Calvin championed the latter. And the former view is now the standard view in contemporary American evangelicalism. The baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward grace, but that's not what everyone during the Reformation thought. So let's talk about that Zurich reformer Ulrich Zwingli. To see where that contemporary evangelical understanding came from, Zwingli came on the scene and shattered all traditions. He advocated to separate salvation from baptism. He also argued that the Lord's Supper and other sacraments couldn't confer God's grace. They weren't an instrument of distribution for it. External things are nothing, Zwingli writes. They avail nothing for salvation. Externals are material objects that cannot affect spiritual realities or affect spiritual blessings. Material water cannot contribute in any way to the cleansing of the soul. So Luther believed that faith grasped the salvation that God gave in baptism, but Zwingli believed that baptism was just a symbol of what God had already given prior to baptism through faith. Remember, at this time, the church consensus is that salvation and baptism are connected, but Zwingli rejected that. And he roots this in John 6:33. The flesh profits nothing. So externals profit nothing. So Zwingli shifts the focus. He believes that people believe because they are elect, not that they are elect because they believe. In other words, they don't believe because they were baptized. They believe because God granted that to them. So because of that doctrine of election, Zwingli focused on the work of God through the Spirit in the heart, rather than the work of God through an external like baptism. The function of baptism then became a benefit of fellow believers, just a church event, and not so much for a supposed effect in those who receive it. He figured if it's not connected to salvation, it must just be for the benefit of the church. Baptism really isn't about you then, but for other people. So the baptism of infants, that's okay, it's just for the church, the congregation. He argued that baptism wasn't primarily an assurance or a seal of faith, since if your faith is so insufficient as to need a sign, then it is not faith. So it is simply a sign for other believers, rather than assurance to you of God's promise. Immersion in water is simply a ceremony by which they testify that they are of the number of those who repent. Baptism is an initiatory sign or pledge. Zwingli writes, with which we bind ourselves to God, testifying the same to our neighbor by means of the external sign. Baptism is just a public act of allegiance, an external sign of your church membership. In this thinking, the focus is actually pulled away from the work of the believer and from the work of God to simply a sign for other believers. It's just for the church. It's not God's faith-strengthening pledge to you getting baptized. It's simply your pledge to your fellow believers that you are going to be a part of their congregation. And consequently, baptism then becomes more about what you do rather than what God does in that act. So under Zwingli, baptism was no longer a work of God. It was simply a human work testifying to God's work. Now let's look at John Calvin of Geneva, and he married faith and the sacraments more closely. He argued that baptism was an effective sign, that it symbolized an intimate union between believers and grace-bestowing waters. Now Calvin agreed with Zwingli for the most part, but he thought that Zwingli went too far and that baptism was more than just a profession of faith to fellow believers. So today you have Reformed Calvinian thinkers who baptize their children, and in that moment, God seals his covenant promise. He assures his people of their union with Christ. The Holy Spirit is present to effect and seal and confirm union with Christ. So Calvin believed that in baptism, God worked efficaciously through this sign by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. We must hold, therefore, that there is a mutual relation between faith and the sacraments, and hence that the sacraments are effective through faith. Man's unworthiness does not detract anything from them, for they always retain their nature. Baptism is the laver of regeneration, although the whole world should be incredulous. To say that it's a laver of regeneration is to say it's not simply a sign or symbol, but a means of God's grace. Baptism is appointed to elevate, nourish, and confirm our faith, so that God speaks to us by means of the sign, and that he washes and purifies us, so that we participate in all the benefits of union with Christ. These things I say, Calvin writes, We ought to feel as truly and certainly in our mind as we see our body washed, immersed, and surrounded with water. Concerning the sacraments in general, Calvin wrote, God performs by the secret virtue of his Spirit that which he figures by external signs, and accordingly, that on the part of God himself, not empty signs are set before us, but the reality and efficacy at the same time conjoined with them. He continues that baptism is a testimony of our forgiveness in such a way we are washed and purified once for the whole of life, so that as we sin in the future, we remember our baptism as a testimony of our forgiveness. You can look back on your baptism as the testimony that God has forgiven you. Baptism is the initiatory sign by which we are admitted to the fellowship of the church, that being engrafted into Christ, we may be accounted children of God. So John Calvin argued that baptism was normative, that it was the ordinary means by which God saved people. He didn't say that it was absolutely necessary for salvation because he also had a high view of faith. He argued that faith is more important than baptism. The baptism is simply a confirmation of forgiveness through faith. Next, you have the believer's church stream through the Anabaptists. Even up against death and persecution, they sought biblical authority, baptizing adult believers rather than the norm of baptizing infants. Named by their enemies, Anabaptists were those who baptized again. They started in Zurich, where Ulrich Zwingli was, and he opposed the movement in its beginning. And just 2 years into their practice of baptizing adult believers, Anabaptists started getting persecuted and drowned for their faith. Famously, Balthasar Helpmayr was burned at the stake in Geneva and his wife drowned for their practice of adult baptism. Along with the Swiss brethren, he was responsible for coming up with the Anabaptist theology that later became our modern-day Baptist denomination that has reemerged in America. Balthasar said, either you must point out with a clear scripture where God has instituted infant baptism, or it must be rooted out. As soon as Christ commanded baptizing believers in water, from that hour on, all the people were already excluded who were not yet instructed in faith. You can see that he didn't care what church tradition was, he cared what the Bible said as ultimate authority. I will trust Cyprian councils and other teachings just as far as they use the Holy Scripture and not more. Even if it had always been like that, it would still not be right, because a wrong is always a wrong. He studied church history and argued that infant baptism wasn't always the tradition and wasn't always universal. He studied the early church fathers, which they didn't have access to all of them during the Reformation, but from what he found, he published, and he was right, that infant baptism was not always normative. The baptized testify to the forgiveness of their sins, which remission had already taken place in faith before one has come to water baptism. The Anabaptists still held a very high view of faith working even before baptism, though they had such a high view of baptism that they were willing to be drowned. They're willing to commit something illegal by baptizing believers because they also had a high view of baptism. They believed that at baptism, believers confess their sin and guilt. They affirm the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ. And they commit to live according to the rule of Christ. This outward confession is what makes a church, and not faith alone. For the church that has the power to bind and loose is outward and corporeal, not theoretical. In other words, there's no church without baptism. Without baptism, it is impossible to know who is in the church or who is outside, whom we have authority to admonish or not, who are brothers or sisters. Ultimately, Anabaptists and through the centuries, Baptists would exclusively practice immersion of believers, though other traditions would allow pouring. So at the merger of the Anabaptist movement with the theology of Ulrich Zwingli, Anabaptists believed that baptism is a testimony of the work of God in their hearts, that it is the point in which they profess their faith in Jesus, and it is the point in which they enter the visible church. That concludes these different narratives and contrasting beliefs throughout the Reformation movement, several streams that emerged differing on baptism. These are ideologies that still bear a significant mark on the way we view baptism today, 500 years later. It's important to remember that these reformers, while significantly reforming and changing the church, they weren't able to fully restore New Testament Christianity, partly because they didn't have access to all of the first and second century church texts or the early church fathers, but they reformed as much as they could and as much as they knew. They actually ended up reforming to something closer to 4th century Augustinian Western theology, which we still hold to today, 500 years after the Reformation. It's our task then to always go back to the Bible, always go back to the first century church to see what is normative and what is authoritative, not based off of our current church tradition or experience, but off of the Word of God. I want to encourage you, if you're watching this video, to reflect on your own beliefs about baptism and do so by going to the Word of God, not just quotes from the Reformation Fathers. Remember to keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep discovering the truths throughout the centuries that have shaped your world. Thank you for watching this video. If it blessed you, please like, subscribe, leave a comment. Let me know if you have any other quotes that are helpful on baptism, and I'd love to include them in our blog, which is down in the description. God bless. Hey everybody, welcome to this bonus episode, which is also featured on our YouTube channel, recently rebranded as the Disciple Makers YouTube channel. So be sure to check out the video if you'd like the visual, and if not, enjoy this audio version. God bless.